Is the Lord's Day sanctified by man's work or man's rest? I've written an article for the latest issues, etc. journal titled Lord's Day, Lord's House, Lord's Supper. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details former Baptist minister Dennis McFadden's journey to the objectivity of the Lutheran Confession of Faith. The free Issues, etc. journal.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're all familiar with the familiar story of Sodom and Gomorrah and Abraham's nephew Lot. You know the story, Lot. They go in, they rescue Lot and his family. The wife doesn't make it very far, but Lot and his daughters do. There's a sordid affair that follows that one. That's the story that we know. But there's a story that comes earlier that involves Lot and Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah that is a little confusing. And it also includes another character in there who the Bible admits we know nothing about, Melchizedek. No father, no mother, no genealogy, no beginning, no end is what the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 7 has to say about him. So how is it that God would rescue these kings? Abraham takes an army of some 300 plus men to rescue some kings who've gotten themselves in trouble, rescue Lot, rescue even the king of Sodom, and then turn around several chapters later and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Joining us to teach a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, October the 13th, Pastor Tom Baker. We're going to talk about God rescuing Lot through Abraham in Genesis chapters 13 and 14. Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
Why is it that God would rescue these cities and their kings, Sodom and Gomorrah, including Abraham's nephew Lot, through Abraham and his small army here, only to turn around later in the book of Genesis, not too far into the book of Genesis, and destroy those cities for their wickedness?
Well, you could ask the Babylonians about that, actually, because in Jeremiah 20, verse 4 and following, God decides to use the, and we can call them the idolatrous Babylonians, to capture Israel and take them into captivity. And he does that because he loves his people and he wants them to bring them around. Later on, he will return them to Jerusalem. But God is a God of all the nations, not just the nice nations. And yes, there are times when he will punish the evil nations, as he later did the Babylons, and as he also will do with the Sodomites. But at this point, he's using them for a purpose in protecting Lot, keeping the promise to Abraham intact. So God does use, at times, nations that don't believe in him for his purposes. In fact, one just has to think of the book of Job, where God used the archenemy of God himself, namely Satan, and tricked Satan into bringing suffering to Job, in order that the conclusion was Job was a far greater believer in God at the end of the book of Job than he was at the beginning. If Satan had left Job alone, he would never have received the great faith that he had.
Okay, let's kind of rewind a little bit, because the text itself in Genesis 13 begins with Abraham after he's been in the land. He's gone down to Egypt because of a famine. Now he's returned from Egypt with Lot, and these two kinsmen, its uncle and nephew, come back to the land, and Abraham doesn't want there to be any kind of conflict between their two families, so he allows Lot to divide the land with him. Tell us about that.
Yes, because land was needed, since the cattle were really growing, and therefore you needed more land, the herdsmen of Lot were having difficulty with the herdsmen of Abraham. And so Abraham says to Lot, let you make the choice. If you take the left hand, you'll go over to that area. I will go to the right, or if you take the right hand, I will go to the left. And, of course, Lot, being more of a theologian of self-glory, thinking that, boy, here's my chance to get into the Jordan Valley, because at that time, the Jordan Valley, as the verse says very clearly, verse 10, was well-watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, which would have been the Garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt. And then Moses has a very interesting statement. He says this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, because the land really became quite inhabitable after that destruction, and people wouldn't know what Abram was talking about, that was better land. And so sure enough, Lot chose what he thought would be the better land, but it was also going towards the enemies who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, while Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, and Lot settled as far as Sodom.
So Lot takes, is it just too simple to say he takes the better part?
Yes. Abram, again, is a wonderful example. Parents do this oftentimes, where they'll humble themselves to give in to a child who really desires something, even though it may make them have to make a sacrifice or so. But because of their love for the child, they're willing to do that. And once more, we're seeing how the first man ever named a prophet, Abram, was also very much like Jesus, the final prophet, who humbled himself to the point of the cross in order to give to us what we needed.
Now, this is the second time that Abraham has entered the land, and God has him there after they've divided the land. He commands Abraham, he says in verse 14, he says, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if you can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted." And then he has him walk the entire length and breadth of the land. This is a reiteration of a very important promise, isn't it?
Yes, it's the we had already taken a look at that prior in chapter 12, where God says in the first verse, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and then also him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So we're now taking a look at chapter 13, which follows chapter 12, and we're seeing how God is now fulfilling the promise that he has made to Abram.
It also says that he settles at the Oaks of Mamre. That becomes a familiar place for Abraham, which are at Hebron, and he built an altar to the Lord. Refresh our memory. What is Abraham doing here in building another altar?
It doesn't really matter where Abram goes. He wants to make it clear who his God is, and that his God actually owns all the land. He is the possessor of the entire earth. So by building an altar, he is giving all the credit to God to keep his promises, because we're soon going to see that Abram's going to be faced with something that he should not win, but he's going to win it because it's part of the promise of God that those who come against Abraham will be cursed, and he will also bless all the nations through Abram.
Now, this is, you just mentioned something there that's kind of weird, because we find Abram, he has a lot of people with him. He's a wealthy man, he has great resources, but we don't think of him as leading any kind of armies. But by the time we get to the other side of this conflict that we're going to describe on the other side of the break, he's got an army, not a big one though, just a 318 people.
Yes.
that he actually divides in two and manages to conquer, if I'm not mistaken, seven kingdoms. This seems to be kind of a foreshadowing of how things are going to go for his descendants in that land.
Yes, and by the way these men are described, namely the trained men, this is the only time in the whole Hebrew Bible that word is used. So these are 318 who are now going to go after those nations that had taken Lot and his family captive, and he does it in a way that reminds us of other folks in the Bible, that they attack at night. And of course, at night, there's a lot of confusion. You could get the enemy fighting themselves, thinking they're fighting the people who are attacking them. And that's how God moves Abraham to set a strategy where God, of course, becomes victorious. And it's very clear with such a small number of men, 318, that the victory definitely goes to God, as Abram himself recognizes.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. We're talking about God rescuing Lot through Abraham and his trained men. And a little bit later, we will meet this mysterious figure, Melchizedek, who receives a tithe from Abraham and feeds Abraham with bread and wine and a blessing. We'll be right back.
Seek out that clear teaching. That's why Issues, etc. is so great.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, on the value of Issues, etc.
I can't speak highly enough of the times in my life, previous to seminary especially, where it was my lifeline. It was giving me the food that I needed, the clear thinking Christianity, to be able to know what I believed and why I believed it.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. Issues, etc. issuesetc.org.
If you're in a small parish, you know how difficult it can be to find an organist when your musician is sick, has a family emergency, or simply wants a week off to visit the grandkids. Church Music Solutions can help. Our substitute organist service allows you to select your hymns and liturgy to be sent to an iPad that plays your church's organ. The best way to learn more is to log on to churchmusicsolutions.com and request a free demo kit. There are no obligations and there's no sales pitch. Keep singing with Church Music Solutions.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues, Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues, Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Ernst Heating and Cooling is a third-generation, family-owned company and has been serving the Metro East for decades. Ernst is a Lennox and GeoComfort geothermal dealer and services all makes and models of heating and cooling systems. Now is the time for your heating system checkup. Whether it's service or maintenance for your existing heating or cooling system or a whole new system, you need to call Ernst Heating and Cooling. Call them at 618-633-2244 or ErnstHeating.com. Ernst Heating and Cooling, Hamel, Illinois.
Is the Lord's Day sanctified by man's work or man's rest? I've written an article for the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled Lord's Day, Lord's House, Lord's Supper. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details former Baptist minister Dennis McFadden's journey to the objectivity of the Lutheran Confession of Faith. The free Issues, Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Here in the first hour of the program on this Monday afternoon, Columbus Day, we are studying a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel. It is Abraham rescuing his nephew Lot, and then later, Abraham meets Melchizedek. A little bit later, in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., part 2 of our three-part series on the Liturgy of Confirmation, Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will be our guest in Hour 2. So how does Lot find himself a prisoner of war? And the emphasis here is not only on the fact that Lot was taken, but all of his family and all the possessions of everybody who lost this war. How does he find himself in that situation, Tom?
What happened is the area that Lot went to decided to revolt against the leaders that they had been following for 12 years. There were four kings who were revolting, and then five kings from the region that Lot had chosen for himself were part of that revolt, and they were then attacked by, namely, the main individual that they were revolting against, and they were defeated. And it was then that Lot was taken into captivity. And when he was taken into captivity, all of his possessions, his provisions, everything went the way with these who had defeated the folks that Lot was near. Now, what happened? A person escaped and came and told, and this is very important, verse 13 of chapter 14, told Abraham, or Abram, the Hebrew. And it just so happens that is the first time in the Bible that the word Hebrew is used for Abram. We're not quite sure where it comes from. Some scholars would want to say that the word Hebrew actually comes from Eber, of whose lineage Abram was, E-B-E-R. And some refer to the meaning to pass over or pass through, referring to a nomadic life. But the word becomes very popular after Abram. We find it again at Pharaoh's time when the Israelites are becoming quite numerous, and the king of Egypt says to the Hebrew midwives to kill, of course, the child when it is born. And so there we find the word Hebrew again, all the way to Paul, where he talks about himself being a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So if you wanted to take a look at his following of the ceremonial law, he was perfect, he would say. But this is the first time that the word Hebrew is used in the Bible, and it refers to Abram.
So Abraham hears about the capture of his nephew,
yes.
And it says that he led forth. It says he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them. We mentioned that before. They went in pursuit as far as Dan. Now, just help us out here. Liberal Bible scholars will look at that reference to Dan, and we'll say, well, this is obviously a reference to the fact that Dan doesn't exist as a region yet. That doesn't come into existence for hundreds of years from this point. So this proves this could not be an historical account of what Abraham's doing.
Well, one of the things that we do as scholars is we know that copyists would make copies. There were no copy machines in those days. And so the original name of that city was Laish, L-A-I-S-H. And what we believe here is this is a scribal updating for later readers who would no longer have called the city by its earlier name, Laish. It's kind of like cities today that sometimes change their name, and somebody knows what the old name is, but others don't, and so they use the more modern name. And so we don't see this as a problem so much, but a scribe, in copying it, wanted to make sure that the people knew where this location was and therefore used the new name rather than Laish, L-A-I-S-H, use the word Dan.
Okay, so that's a pretty easy explanation for that one. He defeats them, he drives them north as far as Damascus, and then it says he brought back, and here the author seems to be emphasizing this, all the possessions, because possessions will come in a little bit later with the Melchizedek account, brought back all the possessions and the women and the people and his kinsmen Lot with them. What's going on here?
What he has done, he has seen how God is fulfilling the promise. This whole thing is really not about Abram rescuing Lot. It's about God keeping his promise that he had made in the covenant with Abram, and the fact that he was able to bring everything back, including the people, the possessions, the women, etc., shows that this is a fulfillment of God's promise, and Abraham, therefore, his faith is just growing by leaps and bounds as he sees the fulfillment of what God has promised.
When they return after the defeat of these kings, and apparently recaptured is the king of Sodom himself, they go out to meet Abraham in the Valley of Shaveh, and then it says in verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Where do we begin with Melchizedek?
Well, first of all, is to divide the word up. It actually is two Hebrew words, the one meaning righteous and the other meaning king. So he is the righteous king, or you can even translate it as my king is righteousness. And we hardly know anything about him, not only because there's nothing in this text, but it is the book of Hebrews who tells quite a bit about him. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3, Melchizedek is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God. He continues a priest forever. Now, it's not that he didn't have a mother or father, it's just that it's not mentioned. And therefore, he becomes that which points forward to the one who will come not with an earthly father, but with a heavenly father, an earthly mother, resembling the Son of God, who continues as a priest forever. And so this section in Hebrews 7, 1-10, is really all about how Abraham and Melchizedek are pointing forward to the coming of Jesus Christ.
So that passage in Hebrews chapter 7,
yes,
doesn't necessarily mean, although some have read it that way, it's a way that some in the early church read it, that Melchizedek is Jesus before his incarnation, but in fact he's just this unknown figure that will be picked up elsewhere in Psalm 110 and Hebrews 7 to say this is the kind of priest Christ will be in fulfilling all the priesthood.
Yes, just saying, obviously, Jesus was not Abraham, even though Abraham was a prophet, and he pointed forward in the kind of attitude that the Christ would have. By the way, early church fathers, and even Martin Luther, tried to guess who this Melchizedek would be, and they guessed it was Shem. And I don't mean the Three Stooges Shem. I mean the son of Noah. His name was Shem, and so some of them thought that that was Shem, but we don't have any evidence that that is absolutely true. We do know he was the priest of God Most High, and certainly he therefore was a representative of God for Abraham in bringing this tremendous blessing that we find in verse 19 and 20.
When we come back from this break, we're going to deal with that term that's used, God Most High. It's an ancient term for the true God, and Melchizedek uses it as well when he is blessing Abraham. We're talking with Pastor Tom Baker, host of Law and Gospel, teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Columbus Day, October the 13th. God is rescuing Lot through Abraham, and then he is blessing Abraham through Melchizedek.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues, Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org. Here is a little excerpt from the Sunday school curriculum that forms the basis for our conversations with Pastor Baker every week as we study these Sunday school lessons called Growing in Christ. It says, in his rescuing of Lot, Abram foreshadowed our Savior Jesus Christ, entered the battle and defeated the devil, this world, and even our sinful flesh for us. Now, that's exactly the kind of reading of the Old Testament lessons that is not common in many Sunday school classrooms. It should be, but it isn't. A Christ-centered, cross-focused reading of the Old Testament that takes seriously the Old Testament stories, but realizes that they are there to reveal and to show to us and to point forward to Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's the hallmark of Growing in Christ, this great Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. You can order a free sample and see for yourself. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Look for a link to Growing in Christ. Tom, one oddity here is let's deal first with the name Most High, God Most High, and then we'll deal with Abraham's refusal to receive anything from any of the kings except a blessing from Melchizedek. What is this term, God Most High?
It's found in a number of places in the Scripture, particularly in the Psalms, Psalm 7:17, 9:2, 18:13. But the one I want to quote is the one that Luther used as the basis for a mighty fortress is our God, Psalm 46, verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. And that reminds us of all three aspects of the kingdom of heaven on earth, namely the river of the holy Christian church is none other than holy baptism. And we also know that when we finally arrive at that heaven where we will be with our bodies again in that eternal heaven, there is a stream of living water there, also the tree of life, and they all belong to the Most High. The Most High, therefore, is the superlative way of talking about God. Nothing is higher than He is. He is God of gods, light of light, very God of very God, as our creed teaches us. And this servant, Melchizedek, is God's representative to Abraham, and he therefore blesses Abram in a way that only God Most High can do.
Abraham gives a tenth of everything to Melchizedek. What's that about? How would you explain it?
Well, actually, that's not what the Hebrew says. The actual Hebrew says, and he gave him a tenth of everything. And you're wondering, well, is it talking about Abram or Melchizedek? But Scripture interprets Scripture. And that's why you go to other parts of the Scripture to find out who gave what to whom. In fact, I'm kind of surprised that some translations put the word Abram in there, such as the ESV and others. But then those that translate it properly, you go to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2, and here's what it says. And to Melchizedek, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. And therefore, that's the evidence we have that it was Abram that gave Melchizedek a tithe.
Abraham, on his side, refuses to receive anything. In fact, the king of Sodom, who has been rescued with all his possessions by Abram, wants to pay him back, wants to give him his due or his tribute or something like that. And so he says, look, take this stuff. Give me the persons. He wants the people back, obviously. He doesn't want to give away all his people. But take the goods for yourself. He's willing to give him all the spoils of this war. But Abraham refuses. Why?
Because Abraham had made a promise to God, and we find this in verse 23. He says, and he mentions, to the Lord God Most High, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. It kind of reminds us when, was it Naaman the leper came to Elisha, and he wanted to pay all kinds of money when his leprosy went away, but of course, Elisha refused to take anything because he wanted to make the point that the salvation from the Lord, the rescue from the Lord, is always by grace, which means you get it free of charge. And that's how we need to look at this lesson, that God is rescuing people free of charge. Abraham doesn't do it. He doesn't think he does it. He gives God all the credit.
So this is Abraham saying, I am going to depend entirely upon God for all that I have. And he even calls him God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, which is an exact parallel to what Melchizedek had said of God. So he's essentially putting his life in God's hands.
That's what would be the main point that you'd want to get across to the Sunday school children this day. And that is that so often we look to getting the best in the temporal world and think that's what's going to make our life fulfilling. But no, we need to listen to the promises of God. And even when we don't have any evidence, we need to believe that. I just so happened, after the radio show today, had the opportunity to visit with a shut-in, and we were talking about that. Paul says, I am content in all things. And she says, boy, I wish I could be that way. I just don't feel that way like Paul does. And I said, well, you need to understand what the original language means. It doesn't mean that you're happy or that things are going well. It means, and this is the original meaning of the word content, that God is taking care of you, that you have everything you need for this life. And as she thought about that, she said, you know, that's correct. And that's the point we want to get across to the kids. Even when it doesn't appear that the promises of God have any evidence that they're being fulfilled, we rely instead on our faith, on our trust, and his promises that they are being fulfilled. So even though the people around us who are Christians sure don't look like sinless saints, we know from God's point of view they are sinless saints. And therefore, God's promises that he will protect us and take care of us are always sure, and that's what needs to get across to the Sunday school children.
Okay, then in a nutshell here, with just a couple minutes before we wrap it up, how would you describe, in a nutshell, the law and the gospel of these two chapters in the book of Genesis 13 and 14, where Abraham rescues his nephew and then is blessed by Melchizedek and gives Melchizedek this tithe?
I'm going to be my normal super plagiarist again and quote from the excellent CPH material. They have a section, law, gospel, and I think they're right on. Here's the law. Because of sin, I have enemies in my life and am overcome by sin and the temptations of the devil. So that's the accusation. Now, where's the comfort? The gospel is God in Christ cares for me when I have troubles and rescues me from my worst enemies, sin, death, and the devil. And that's the point that we would want the Sunday school teachers to bring across to the Sunday school children.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show. It's called Law and Gospel. Next week, Tom is going to lead us in a Sunday school lesson on God's covenant with Abraham. Tom, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
So there he is again, standing there for all to see in the Old Testament. Who is the one that this story is really all about? Is it about Abraham or Melchizedek? Or is it about the kings that fought their war, even about Lot who was rescued? It is about Jesus Christ. And Abraham knows it. So does Melchizedek. They are in on the story, that their story, their lives really are being lived out according to that promise that God had made about sending his son into the world to be the ultimate priest, the ultimate sacrifice, the savior of all mankind. When we come back, an hour or two of Issues, Etc., part two of our three-part series on the Liturgy of Confirmation with Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee. And Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.